Again, welcome to our session on the Gospel of Matthew. And now we are in Matthew chapter 12. And Jesus is being asked about the Sabbath day. Now, let me explain first of all that in creation, God created the world in 6 days. On the sixth day, he created Adam. And then, on the seventh day, he rested and decreed that we should all rest. Mankind, beasts, and every animal should indeed rest on the seventh day. And then in the Ten Commandments, the fourth commandment is this: remember the Sabbath day to keep it. And it is a commandment of God, and we were created on a seven-day cycle. Now, in the French Revolution, when they overthrew the monarchy, these atheistic leaders decreed that France should go on a 10-day cycle. And the result was that both man and beast absolutely collapsed. They could not work for 9 days and then the 10th day rest. We are created for a 7-day cycle. Now, the Pharisees got really held up on this, and they introduced all kinds of laws on the Sabbath day, how far a man could walk and this, that, and the other. And they got entangled with their own traditions. And then they were asking the Lord, you know, concerning doing good on the Sabbath day. And the Lord said, well, now look, here is a man whose hand is withered. And he said, I'm going to heal him because it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath day. And so the Sabbath day is a day of rest, but if we have opportunity to do good to someone on the Sabbath day, that's highly acceptable in the eyes of the Lord. And yet they was so locked in to this thought of sacrificing. And the Lord wanted to emphasize a truth that I want to seek to explain in this session. And he said, I will have mercy and not sacrifice. Now, I want to develop this because it's a very important truth. You see, I have noticed in my long life, and I've been over 60 years in the ministry, and I'm over 80 years of age now, and I've seen a lot of things. And one of the things I have noticed is this, that people who are not wholly sold out to God, yet want to try and earn their way into heaven, they will do so by tradition and keeping a lot of pointless laws and so forth. You know, King Saul was somewhat like that. He was told to destroy the Amalekites and also all their sheep and cattle. Well, when Samuel came after the slaughter of the Amalekites, he found the sheep and cattle were still there, the king was still alive. And he said, well, what meaneth all this bleating of the sheep and cattle? And King Saul said this. He said, well, I've kept the sheep and the cattle so that the people might sacrifice unto God. And then Samuel said something that's very important. He said, to obey is better than sacrifice. To obey is better than sacrifice. And I have found that people who do not obey God yet often will give money in the offerings, offering boxes and so forth, and give large sums, seeking to compensate for their disobedience on other issues. And I want to tell you this, that God wants obedience. God wants obedience, not sacrifice. He wants us to have a merciful attitude. You know, he introduced himself to Moses on Mount Sinai with these five virtues. He said, I am merciful, I am gracious, I am long-suffering, I am abundant in goodness and truth. Five virtues by which he wanted to be known. And the interesting thing is this, first of all, was mercy. Now, for those of you who have studied the tabernacle of Moses, you know there are seven pieces of furniture. They start with the altar of burnt offering, then the laver of water, and then the candlestick with the seven lamps, speaking of the seven spirits, then the table of showbread, speaking of Christ as the bread of life, then the altar of incense, speaking of prayer and intercession, and then this box, the Ark of the Covenant, in which there are the two tables with the Ten Commandments written upon them. But over it, the last, the seventh piece of furniture is what is called the mercy seat, a piece of pure gold. The mercy seat. In other words, the highest revelation of God is mercy. And you see, that's what God wants in our lives, that we are merciful. And we are merciful in our thoughts to one another. We are merciful in our actions to one another. But, you know, the mercy seat is over the tables of the law. And you see, what God wants is us to be merciful from a heart of obedience. A heart of obedience. Well, I just wanted to mention that because it's very important indeed. And then there's another wonderful truth that we must not ignore in this chapter. And the Pharisees, you know, when he had healed this man on the Sabbath day and really upset them, they went out and took counsel. And their counsel was, how can we destroy him? Now then, Jesus knew it, and he withdrew himself from them with a great multitude of people. He had far more people with him than did the Pharisees. And he could have started an insurrection, and the multitude, I'm sure, would have devoured those Pharisees. But no, you see, Isaiah the prophet had prophesied concerning the attitude of Jesus, and it's very important. He said, behold my servant. This is God speaking of Jesus prophetically, some 800 years before Jesus was born. And he said, behold my servant, whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him. He shall show judgment to the Gentiles. And here the Lord had explained very carefully that God is not interested in those sacrifices. He's interested in the attitude of obedience and mercy that flows from an obedient life. Well now, he goes on. He shall not strive nor cry, neither shall any man hear his voice in the streets. In other words, he's not going to lead an insurrection. He's not going to lead a march to try and overcome some attitude of the law and so forth. No, Jesus was not like that. he withdrew himself, although he had a far greater multitude with him than did the Pharisees. He could have easily have overrun the Pharisees. No, that was not his nature. He would not strive nor cry. And then another aspect of Jesus that Isaiah brings out, and essentially it is this: a bruised reed shall he not break, and a smoking flax shall he not quench, till he send forth judgment unto victory. Now, what does that mean? Well, basically, it's a kind of a parable. And God is saying concerning Jesus is this: that, you know, a smoking flax, you know, smoke speaks of life still in this flax, and Jesus would not put his foot down and quench it. In other words, someone, you know, who is at their end, Jesus will not put their life out like that. No, you know, it's very real to my wife on a certain situation, and she was going through quite a trial physically, and she said, "Oh Lord, how can I bear this?" And the Lord gave her this scripture. He said, "Look, I will not give you more than you are able to bear. And with the test, I will give you a door, an open door of escape." In other words, God will not put a burden upon us that will crush us. No. On the contrary, he gives us strength to bear whatever situation we're in and to come out triumphantly. Well, he goes on to heal someone who was possessed with a devil, someone who was blind and dumb, so that the blind and dumb both spake and saw. And then they criticized him and said, "Well, look, he cast out demons by Satan, the prince of demons." And the Lord said, "Oh, come now." He said, "If Satan cast out Satan," he said, "then is the house divided against itself?" And he said, "it will fall." No, that is not the case. Then he goes on to a very important truth in verse 31 about forgiveness. And this sort of forgiveness is very important indeed. He says this, that anyone who speaks against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But anyone who speaks against the Holy Spirit, it shall not be forgiven him in this life nor in eternity. No, we've got to be very careful of our words. And that's what he's going to pick up now. And that's what we're going to look at very carefully indeed. And this is what he says, you know, that we are like trees. And a corrupt tree will bring forth corrupt fruit. A good tree will bring forth good fruit. And he said, a tree is known by his fruit. And we are like trees. In the Word of God, we are so often, shall I say, spoken of as being like trees of righteousness, as a good person. Well, let us consider a tree. You know, a tree is known by its fruit. And we are known by the fruit of our lives. And what kind of fruit are we producing? Are we producing the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, self-control or temperance. Is that the fruit that we are producing? You know, we are known by our fruit. Known by our fruit. And then you see, from that, he develops his thought. In verse 34, that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. In other words, you know, our speech betrayeth us. Our words determine what we're really like, because our words flow and are produced by the content of our heart. If our heart is a good heart, and our heart is filled with the fruit of the Spirit, then our words will be good words. And we have to remember this, that a good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. So our words really betray us, that eventually we shall be known by our words, and they will come from the condition of our heart. But look what he says. He says that every idle word that we speak, we shall have to give an account on the day of judgment. For by thy words shall we be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. And so we've got to be very careful. We've got to think before we speak. And you know, the words that we speak are going to flow from our heart. And what is in our heart? Are we a tree of righteousness? Do we bring forth good fruit? And therefore are the words of our lips good and stimulating, encouraging, hopeful, and filled with love? Do they lift people? Do they tell the truth? You see, that's another thing. You know, Jesus said, you shall know the truth and the truth shall set you free. Do we tell the truth to people? Or do we flatter people? Do we flatter them and cause them to walk in a wrong way? No, we must tell the truth to people. It's only by telling the truth that we're going to save people. And I want to make it very clear in this session that unless we know Jesus Christ as our own personal Savior and are walking in the pathway of righteousness, we shall in no wise escape hell. And so I want to tell you the truth. You know, we have to live the life. You know, read the Bible every day, pray every day, and go to church. And then, you see, you will be a tree that brings forth the fruit of the Spirit. And he goes on to say this, for by thy words thou shalt be justified. You see, if we speak good words, those words will hold us in the day of judgment. But also, if our words are wicked words, they will condemn us on that day. Well, now the Lord is going to speak about his crucifixion. And these people said, well, look, give us a sign that we might know whether you are the Christ or not. And he said, look, you're an evil and adulterous generation. It's very interesting how he links those two words, isn't it? Evil and adulterous. And isn't that the case today? Adultery is everywhere. Evil is everywhere. And the Lord said, you're not going to get a sign. He said, the sign has already been given. And what is that sign? Well, it was a sign of Jonah. And he said, Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly. And he said, in like manner, Christ shall be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. You know, when Jesus died upon the cross, where he went, He went down into the heart of the earth. And there he confronted the power of Satan's kingdom. And there he preached to those who were sometime disobedient in the days of Noah. And then after 3 days and three nights, the word of the Father came, arise, come up. And Jesus came up with all the Old Testament saints with him. He brought and liberated a large company who were in paradise, and that was just at the surface, just under the surface of the earth. And so he said, that's the sign you get. And the mighty company arose with him as he ascended into heaven. They had been liberated by the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. And quite frankly, that is the only way into heaven. It is through the sacrifice and the blood of Jesus Christ shed for us that we can indeed enter heaven. Well, he goes on to say certain other things that are very important indeed. It's again the thought of judgment. And he said, the Queen of the South shall rise up in judgment with this generation, shall condemn it. For she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, a greater than Solomon is here. And so he is saying, look, the Queen of the South wanted to know the truth. In her days, Solomon was the king. He was renowned for his wisdom. And so she came to Solomon to ask him many hard questions, which he answered. She came to Solomon to know the truth. And the result was that she knew the truth. And she actually, you know, is credited with starting the Ethiopian church. But the point that I want to bring out here is this. She came to Solomon to know and understand the wisdom of God. And Jesus is saying, look, I'm greater than Solomon. I formed Solomon. I am wisdom. I am made by God, wisdom, righteousness, and power. And he said, look, she is going to condemn you because she came to Solomon to hear the wisdom of God. But I am here and you have access unto me and you can come unto me and I will answer your questions. I will confirm you in the way of righteousness. I will show you everlasting life. And we will be condemned because we have the opportunity in the dispensation that we are living in, not to go to Solomon, but to go to Christ, who is all wisdom, and in him is all wisdom, understanding, and knowledge, and we can come to him. Why don't you go to the Lord and ask him, you know, what must I do to be saved? And he'll show you that you must be born again, and you must read your Bible, and you must pray, and ask him to lead and guide you. For he has a plan for your life. That is wisdom. Queen of the South came to Solomon. He was wisdom in her days. We can come to Christ because he is truly wisdom in our days. And then he goeth on, and his mother and his brethren stood without, desiring to speak to him. And then he makes a very interesting statement, and I want to look at this statement with you because it's very important indeed. And he said, who is my mother? Who are my brethren? And then he continues and he stretches forth his hand to those who are around him and says this. He says, behold my mother and my brethren. Now look at this verse 50. It's very important indeed. For whosoever shall do the will of my Father, which is in heaven, the same is my brother, sister, and mother. And here we have, again, a very clear-cut statement that God is looking for those who will do His will. His will. You know, Jesus taught us to pray, "Thy will be done as it is in heaven." You know, that is the key to a life lived gloriously here below, that we seek the will of God for our lives. And what is the will of God? That we walk in obedience to His Ten Commandments. And also we read the Word of God, that He might guide us day by day, so that in all situations we might speak the words of God, we might do the will of God, we might do the works of God, and then we become His disciples. And so I want to encourage you that, you know, when Saul disobeyed God, he spoke of David. He said, "I found me a man after mine own heart who will do all my will." And I want to encourage you to be like-minded, like David, and say to the Lord, "Lo, I'm come to do thy will, O my God." And in so doing the will of God, we shall glorify Him, and we shall hear those words at the end of our life, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." May we do the will of God and so glorify Him and be accepted by Him at the end of our life into His eternal kingdom. God bless you.